In 1988, on the 7th of December, Armenia was hit by a catastrophic earthquake. There was one seismic event that opened up and it ruptured many other fissures in the earth. And it resulted in one of the biggest earthquakes that Armenia had ever had. The city literally was leveled to the ground. 78 high-rise buildings were like flattened, unrecognizable, mounds of rubble. This happened in the heart of the Cold War. It was so bad that Gorbachev picked up the phone and he phoned his buddies in America. And he said, we need American help. We cannot cope with this thing alone. It is so bad. There's a term seismologists use to describe great seismic activity. It's called liquefaction. Google it. Liquefaction. In that context, they talk about solid material, but it acts like liquid. When the earth and buildings and solid rock begin to flow like liquid, they use that term on the Armenian earthquake. Buildings literally sank and disappeared into the ground. Whole city blocks, if you can imagine it, it looked like boats on a stormy sea. It was waving like this. We've never had that kind of seismic activity here in South Africa, thank the Lord. But that cold winter's morning on the 7th of December, 1988, a father dropped off his son at a school. And on his way to work, he gets in his car on his way to work. He was only a few kilometers down the road when the earthquake struck. And he talks and he tells the story of how his car literally felt like it was driving on a river. I tell you, that father did what any good father would do. He stopped his car. He couldn't drive his car anymore. He got out his car and he ran the kilometers back to the school. When he arrived at the school property, I mean, the despair started to grip him. It was flattened. If you look at the field out, it was flattened. But what he did, he says, to the best of his knowledge, the best of his ability, he kind of figured out where his son's classroom was. And he headed straight for that mound. And with his bare hands, he began to dig. He began to dig. People came by and they said, stop digging. It is hopeless. There is no survivors. It's just a mound of rubble. 2 hours became 6 hours. They pleaded with him, please stop digging. 12 hours became 24 hours. He continued to dig. His hands were bleeding, middle of winter, and he's digging and digging and digging. Finally, the people left him. They said, carry on. That father dug throughout the night. 36 hours later, the father removes a big piece of rubble, and there's a tiny opening in the ground. In that opening were 12 students, one teacher, and his son. I tell you, they opened up that ground, and it was amazing when you hear the story. This son, as he was getting it, before he even gets out, he turns to his friend like any schoolboy would do, and he says, I told you my father was coming for me. I told you, my dad, you can dump your buildings on me, you can do whatever, my father is coming for me. And I tell you this evening, I don't know what life has dumped on you. Because life can be like that. It can dump a whole lot of rubbish on your head. I don't care what sin is trying to crush you. I don't care what the accuser. The Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I don't care what he's trying to crush you with. What sin or what guilt he's trying to place upon you. I'm here this evening to tell you, your Father is coming for you. He is coming for you. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. If we can turn in our Bibles, I want us to have a look there. It is on the screen. This is what the Bible says. Surely he took our pain. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. If you want to have one of the most profound messianic scriptures, in other words, a scripture that thousands of years before even the birth of Christ, Isaiah 53, that's what you go to. It speaks of Jesus Christ throughout. Surely Jesus took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. It's amazing that when we see people struggling, we think God is punishing them. That's what they thought about Jesus Christ. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Say the word crushed. He was crushed, literally crushed, for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. I mean, that When I begin to read Isaiah 53, I cry tears of joy, and I cry tears of absolute sorrow, because it's a bittersweet. We receive forgiveness. The punishment that we were supposed to receive passes from us, Jesus Christ. I'm happy about that. But I'm sad that my Savior had to undergo this. He was crushed. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own separate way. Look at this verse. And the Lord, God the Father, has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Upon Him, the iniquity. God had to judge sin. Why didn't He just sweep it under the rug? Why couldn't He have just said, listen, let's call it quits, I'll look the other way? Because God is righteous and He is holy. It would defy His character. God had to judge sin. He had to punish it. And you can imagine the conversation in heaven. Because this didn't take Christ by surprise. It says, before the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ was slain. This was the conversation. I have to punish the sins of mankind. When they created, we were created in and through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we are Jesus Christ's responsibility. You can imagine the conversation. What are we going to do? Jesus says, I want to give my people free will. And the Father says, just wait a minute. You give them free will, they will have the ability to reject us, to reject our word, and to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. When they do that, that'll be sin. I will have to judge it. Jesus says, if they do that, when they do that, I will step in their place. I will take responsibility for those that I've created. My son, you know what you're saying? It's going to hurt you because I have to punish sin. I'll be in their place. My son, you will not be able to bear it. In fact, it will crush you and it will take your life. And Jesus Christ responds. He says, I am willing to step in that place. I will take the weight of the sin upon me. God took all our sin, the weight of our sin and our despair, and He dumped it on Jesus Christ. He dumped it. John the Baptist, he has this vision of Jesus Christ. And he begins to see, and he points out to the people in Israel. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, who carries the sin of the world. You know when they sacrificed, there was the scapegoat? The high priests used to lean upon the goat. In other words, the weight of the sin, symbolizing the weight of the sin, leant upon the goat. That was the scapegoat. Transferring the sin of the nation upon that goat. The weight of it leant on Him. He carried the weight of the sin, and then they sent that scapegoat. Jesus became our scapegoat. I had a t-shirt once. I used to like going to the gym. You're not going to, by looking at me now, you're going to say, you never entered a gym. But watch the space. I'm getting there. But I had this t-shirt. It was a beautiful t-shirt, and I used to love it because it was an evangelistic t-shirt. It had a picture of Jesus Christ doing like almost a push-up and the cross upon His back. And his blood is pouring, sweat is pouring. And the scripture caption, he says, bench press this. He lifted the weight of sin of the world. He carried the sin of the world. Every sin that was committed, past, present, and future, my sin, your sin, every sin that mankind fell upon Him, it crushed Him. It crushed Him. It goes on in verse 11 of Isaiah 53, because He's not left crushed. It says, after He has suffered, He will see the light of life. That little boy, because of his father's persistence and love, pulled away. He saw the light of life again. Jesus Christ was not left in the tomb. I want us to go to Psalm 16 and verse 9. We're going to continue to see how God loves and knows how to rescue His children. Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Jesus Christ almost speaking. And I want us to think about, we can say this as well. My heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. We can be secure in this one fact. Verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Say, He will not abandon me. We can rest assured. He will not abandon us to the realm of the dead, nor will He let your faithful ones see decay. Colossians 1 and verse 13, if we can please turn there. Colossians 1 and verse 13. talking about the rescue Jesus Christ performs for us. Colossians 1 and verse 13. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I want to tell you, we receive this. I want to explain the difference between mercy and grace. Okay? For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has saved us from a kingdom of eternity without Him. He has saved us from hell. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. That is mercy. Mercy comes when we do not get what we deserve. We deserved death. We deserved to go to hell. We deserved for the rocks of this world to be piled upon us, not upon Jesus Christ. But He has rescued us out of that. We do not receive what we deserve. Mercy. And He brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. That's grace. Not only do we not get what we deserve, but we get what we do not deserve. That's grace. You want to know what grace is? You get what you don't deserve. We get to partake and be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We did nothing to deserve that inheritance. But by adoption, that is grace. God's riches come to us at Christ's expense. That is grace. Jesus is our great rescuer. Jesus says this, I have come to seek and to save the lost. That was His mandate. This is what I do. I am a rescuer. I have come to seek and save the lost. Again, I'm going to go to another scripture. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians, there we go. Thank you, Curtis. Therefore, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us, in light of Him bearing our sins, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. You know that we have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ? Reconciliation. That was, He says, I've come to seek and save the lost. How does He do us? Do that? Because He reconciles us back to the Father. And listen to this. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who has the ministry of reconciliation? We have the ministry of reconciliation. Look at this. So we receive mercy, we receive grace, and we receive ministry. You know, a lot of people, when you ask them, what do? They give you what they do for a living. They say, like, I'm a plumber, or I'm an accountant, and things like that. What I do for a living, all right? So what I do for a living is very different from what I love to do. What I live to do. I mean, in the light of this, you know, our response, we live to do this, to reconcile man back to God. Why? Because Jesus Christ reconciled us to the Father. That must be our response. We have now received the ministry of reconciliation. Jonas, so when they ask you, what do? You must have said, no, I'm head of creative in an advertising agency. That's what you do for a living. But what do you live to do? You live to reconcile man back to God. That is what we are. I want us to, Cinco, my brother, you don't sell Sunday Times newspapers. That's what you do for a living. But what you live to do is to reconcile man back to God. That's what you do. All of us, the ministry of reconciliation has been placed on our hearts. You know, I like to mess with people sometimes. So they'll ask me, they say, John, what do? And it depends on how engaging I want to be. But this is one of my responses. So they ask me, John, what do? I said, no, I'm an ambassador. Like, what? Because I don't dress like an ambassador. I said, no, I'm an ambassador. I'm in the diplomatic corps. And I specialize in the ministry of truth and reconciliation. That's my ministry portfolio. So I'm not in finance. I'm not in SARS. I'm in truth and reconciliation. Yeah, I'm an ambassador in the diplomatic corps. I get the whole thing. And I deal specifically with people if they are under threat of death from their government that they are in, under the headship of the government that they are in. They come and they speak to me, and I show them how they can come out of exile and come into a new government. I place them into a new government which says, listen, we open for those that are cast out. We open for those. We will harbor you, and we will make sure that you don't die. In my government and under my headship, there's safety. I said, that's what I do. And they're like, come on. How does this happen? And then I bring the truth. We are ambassadors of Christ. Yeah. You know, we are ambassadors of the world, and we are. We are relocating people from one form of government, out of the dominion, out of the governance of Satan, to a new headship under the government of God, where there's peace and there's life. But for a short answer, I just said, now I'm in search and rescue. And then it's like, that's a whole new thing. Now I'm in search and rescue. We are in search and rescue. Jesus Christ was in search and rescue. And so tell me more about it. Evangelizing and talking to people about Jesus Christ, sharing your faith can be that easy. We are in search and rescue. How then does God rescue us? I tell you, God sends His word every time. That's how He rescues us. Psalm 107, verse 19. I'm going to give you time to turn. Psalm 107, verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Who's cried to the Lord in trouble? I'll tell you, we cry to the Lord in trouble. This is what happens. And He saved them from their distress. Thank you, Lord, that You save us from our distress. This is how He does it. Verse 20. He sent out His word and He healed them. He rescued them from the grave. I tell you, that little boy in that hole, he was praying. Not only to his earthly father, he was praying to his heavenly father. Save me. God hears our cry. He knows how to rescue. He rescues us by sending His word. It's throughout the Bible. Jesus Christ is the word of God. In the Gospel of John, we're going to read, in the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The word is God. Jesus is the word. And the word was sent to us. The word is not writing on paper. The word is living, sharper than any two-edged sword, Jesus Christ. God rescues people still this day by sending out His word. You know that the Bible says, in His wisdom, because we are foolish, in His wisdom, He has chosen to save people by the mere foolishness of preaching. That's how God saves. Primarily by the preaching of the word, people are getting saved. Let God use you. Let us now turn to Luke 2 and verse 8, and we're going to see how this whole thing comes. How does God send His word? Luke 2, and we're going to go systematically through a couple of verses, and let's pick up some points. Luke 2, and starting in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know, in that context, in the near Far East, shepherds were regarded as the lowest form of society. I don't know, in today's term, what is the lowest job that you can imagine? I remember my dad, when I was in primary school, he always used to say, John, if you don't study at school and you don't do well, you're going to be a street cleaner. And in Scottsboro, we used to drive past the street cleaners, and he says, I'm going to speak to Mr. Swanepoel. If you don't pass your exam, I'm going to speak to Mr. Swanepoel in the municipality, and we can organize you a job where you can come and sweep the streets. I tell you, the fear of God hit me, because I said, I don't want to do that, Dad. I don't want to be a street sweeper. Shepherds were like street sweepers. In other words, shepherds were regarded like hobos, but with a job. They were living in the field at night. Night shift workers. I've worked some night shifts. You know, and today it's a little bit different, but the lowest income bracket was the shepherd. You know that shepherds were not allowed to testify in open court in that time. You know why? Because they were regarded as having diminished capacity. They're not intelligent enough to give witness. We cannot trust the testimony from them. You're a shepherd. That's the kind of people. It's interesting. David, King David, the greatest ruler Israel ever had. What was he? He was a shepherd boy. Jesus Christ was referred to as the chief shepherd. I tell you, God's word comes to those that are outcast. God's word comes to those that the world doesn't give you a second thought. God's word comes to you. You feeling rejected? You feeling overlooked? You feeling that people have misused you, not giving you the promotion when you deserved, not even giving you the dignity sometime of greeting you, looking in your eye? No, it's just a petrol attendant. He's just selling papers on the street corner. I tell you, those people, those shepherds, when the gospel first comes, God says, who should we declare this gospel to first? The shepherds. God comes for us. Don't think that God has left us. God comes for you. You may be covered in all sorts of rejection, rejected by man, overlooked. Jesus Christ says, I don't overlook you. I come for you. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. God appears to those that are rejected. May God appear to you. Might not be angelic. Let's be careful how we assume God is going to appear to us. God is appearing to us right now through His Word. Don't despise that. God appears. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I mean, you can imagine. This was tangible glory. And they were terrified. I mean, I would be, yeah, we have shepherds minding their own business on night shift, looking after the sheep, out in the fields, and angelic host comes, glory comes, and he begins to engage them. He says, what have we done to deserve this? Is this the end? They were terrified. The Greek word there is magnophobia. Magnophobia. When we read the New Testament was written in Greek, we're going to read there, and they were magnophobic. They were greatly, greatly afraid. You could say they were scared sheepless. You've got to be careful. I practiced that one. Okay, you don't want to get that one wrong, eh? They were scared sheepless. Magnophobia. What are you afraid of tonight? What is your phobia? Jesus Christ has come to deal with our phobias. Ah, let me be vulnerable with you. You know what I fear? I fear bad news. I fear it. Eh? I fear it because sometimes it comes like waves and you're almost anticipating it. You come home and you dread coming home. And I even told my wife, I said, when I come home, please don't tell me the bad news. Don't tell me what's been broken, what's gone wrong, what's happening with this, what's happening. I fear bad news. We've all got our phobias. What are you afraid of? We might be afraid of the South African elections. We might be afraid of what's going to happen with our retirement fund. We might be afraid of employment, that we're not going to be employed. These are real fears. Real fears. We're not trying to hide away from fears. You know where fear came first? It was in the Garden of Eden. When man sinned and God came, it says, because of fear, they hid from him. Sin causes fear. When God comes again, this is what he says. And the angel of the Lord says, do not be afraid. Comes to the shepherds and say, do not have a phobia. Don't be afraid. Tonight, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Charlene. John, don't be afraid. Abby, don't be afraid. Fear not. For I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. That's powerful. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah or Christ, the Lord. The only way that we're going to deal with our phobias and our fears is right there in that verse. You know the way we deal with our phobias? We've got to declare Jesus Christ as Savior. We've got to see Him as Savior. We've got to see Him as Christ. And we've got to declare Him as Lord. Do not be afraid, for today in the town of Bethlehem, there's a Savior. He's the Messiah. And He is Lord. Deal with your phobias. Deal with them. That's the way we do it. Not by self-help things. Lord, reveal your Lordship in my life. Show me that you are the Christ. Show me that you are my Savior. That's the way we're going to deal with it. How do people generally respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ when we share our faith? When we mention the name of Jesus Christ, how is He received in the world? Is it positive? Is it negative? Is it with disgust? Is it with how is He generally received? Not well. Absolutely not well. Why is that so? You know, I think we are to blame for that. I think it was Gandhi who says, you know the problem with you Christians? If it were not for you Christians, this faith of yours would spread to the four corners of the earth. You are your own problem. That's exactly right. You mentioned Jesus Christ and people, you know, they think of a God that is going to judge. Sandy brings the word. Why is it that God has got to remind us that I'm not angry? Because there's a perception, the way that we bring across the grace and the love of God, that I'm not good enough. I have to do more. I have a fear that I'm not pleasing Him. That's not so. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, people must receive it with joy. It must be good news. It must be good news. If it's not good news, then you're not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is good news. It must cause joy to arise in people. That's why out of that Isaiah 53, I mean, when you're sharing something like that, it's good news that we have escaped judgment. That the punishment that we deserve gets placed on Jesus Christ. We escape punishment. That is good news. You tell me that, and I'm going to receive joy out of that. Not that if you do this, don't do this, etc., etc., you're going to receive the punishment. No, the punishment, Jesus Christ has dealt with the punishment. The good news is, this is what the law says. The law does say that you have to do this, you have to do that, don't do this, don't do that. But the Bible actually says the law was given to prove this one point. You cannot do it. It's impossible for you to do it. Stop trying to do it. You can't do that. That's in a way, it's good news. Jesus Christ comes across the scene and says, I can do what the Lord requires. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, every dot and tittle. He fulfilled the law. He lived like we lived, facing every temptation, yet without sin. He could do it. That's why he says, this is the good news. You can't do it. I can do it, but I'm inviting you into me. Therefore, if you are in me, what does that mean? You have done it. You are qualified because I can do it. That is good news. So when we're engaging the person that is battling with same-sex attraction, it's not like you have to do this, have to do this. If you don't, God detests homosexuality. All sin is sin. God judges sin. The good news, my friend, is that God has given you a way out. He has parted the rocks. He has said, drop those rocks, parted the rocks, and he says, come into me, because in me there's forgiveness of sin. That's good news. When we preach the gospel, it must cause great joy, and it must be to all people. The Bible says this word is for Jew, Gentile, Greek, slave, free, called, elect, non-elect. It's for all of us. Let me put that out there. This is for every person, every tribe, every tongue, every nationality, every color, black, white, Indian, colored, you name it. It's not exclusive to one person, to one group of people. The inclusivity of God is this: for God so loved the world. I tell you, I believe in unlimited atonement. God atones for the sins of all man. Yet, that atonement is limited as a limited salvation. It's those who respond in faith to that atonement receive salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever puts their faith in him, whosoever comes into Christ, now I'm in Christ, he has done it. He has received already the punishment. I'm not going to receive the punishment. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what we need to share. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. What kind of a sign was that? I mean, in the midst of Caesar Augustus, Pilate, all these kings, Herod, in their palatial places, pomp and ceremony, sitting on thrones, having the angel says, this is the sign of the new kingdom. There's a king like you've never understood before. He's a humble king. He's a king that has actually left the greatest glory but come down to you. He has come to be with you. You shepherds, you outcasts. He is actually a humble king, and he is going to rescue you through humility and great weakness. Jesus Christ was found in swaddling clothes in the feeding trough of animals. What an entrance for a king. This is a sign. When you see humility, that's a sign. Jesus Christ's gospel is going to be preached to you. Don't go for the big pomp and ceremony. I tell you, sometimes we get so full of ourselves. It's not a sign. We do not point to Christ when we think we've made it. And all of a sudden now as preachers, we want a separate lounge so that when we finish preaching, we can go to the separate lounge and we can refresh ourselves. I don't want to engage in the people. I'm beyond that. I want to slip out the back. Don't disturb me. I tell you, God help us. God help us. This is a sign, a humble king who has said, I have come not to be served, but I have come to serve and to lay my life down for many. That's the kind of person you're going to hear the gospel from. He rescues us in great weakness and humility. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Okay, I'm going to explain this. Julius Caesar was said to have brought Pax Romana to the known world. What Pax Romana means is they used to say, the Roman Empire, Pax Romana, peace. Through our empire, we bring, but it's with a sword, but we bring peace. Pax Romana. You know that Julius Caesar referred to himself, and he wanted people to refer to himself as God? So he says, I, as a man God, I bring Pax Romana to you. Remember what I said about what Brad says? Governments can bring peace between men. They can. There's sometimes peace in the land. Only one king can bring peace between God and man, Jesus Christ. No Caesar, no man can reconcile us to the Heavenly Father. There can be peace here, limited. Peace will always result in wars later. Only Jesus Christ can bring peace between us and the Father. That's why I said, glory to God in the highest. What he's saying, when we get this right, Jesus Christ came to get this right. When we can look up and we can praise Him and say, glory to God in the highest. When this relationship, our relationship with God is restored, then there's peace on earth between mankind. This restore. You know what that is? When we find God and see Him as God, then there can be peace amongst man. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. No government, no election can bring that. Only Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 1. I want to read this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Say peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I want you to stand. I want you to literally stand. Because of Jesus Christ, we now stand in the grace that was purchased for us. We stand. No longer kneeling, no longer slaves, no longer on the floor. We stand now boldly, securely in the grace that Jesus Christ has given us. We now stand in this grace. Thank you. You may be seated. Verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven. Man, sometimes we hate it when that feeling lifts. We in the presence, we're praising that it's all lacquer. Monday comes and we realize the angels have left. The angels have left. Those shepherds are now looking around and say, hey, Joseph, Ishmael, hey, you're not shining anymore, brother. What's happening? The angels left them and have gone into heaven. But this is what the shepherds say to one another, what they say. They say, let's go to Bethlehem and see the things that have happened, which the Lord has told us. Verse 16, so they hurried off. When last did you say to God, let's go? When last did you hurry for the things of Jesus Christ? And they hurried off. Let's go to Bethlehem. Jesus Christ, in His grace commission, He says, I'm going to imbue you with power from on high, and I want you to be my witness. I want you to go and make disciples. The shepherd said, let's go. Let's go to Bethlehem. What about let's go to Bulgravia? What about let's go to Bali? Let's go to Brakpan. Let's go to Bridgestrom. Let's go to Budapest. Let's go to Bosnia. Those are just the bees. Let's go to Botswana. Let's go. You know, we can make so many excuses and we can our battle with that. Because when people say, John, let's go, I'm counting the go. I'm going to say, Can I fall? Can I do it? God wants us to be like those shepherds. You know why sometimes I think, why did He appear to the shepherds? Those of diminished capacity, the world says. You know, because those can't. There's an obedience among people like that, that we battle with. God looks at the heart. He's looking, the way we declare our love for Him is obedience. When He says, I want you to go there, let's go. And they hurry off. God is saying to you, He wants you to do certain things tonight. Now He's maybe talking, He's saying, I want you to open up a life group. Hurry about it. Don't ponder in the decision. Hurry about it. Do it. Maybe He's saying He wants you to go on the next missionary trip. Go for it. Don't hurry about it. Maybe He's saying, I want you to stop. I'm not going to look at anyone, but I want you to stop looking at pornography. Hurry about that. Hurry up and stop doing that. He might be saying to us, stop gossiping. Hurry up and stop gossiping. You know why? Because your Father is saying, I need to go places, but you are my hands and my feet. I need you to go with me. Because if you don't go, I've chosen to go in you. If you don't go, Abby, Jesus Christ doesn't go. Why? Because He indwells you. Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you do not go, the temple of God doesn't go. That's quite a responsibility that we have. When we go, Christ goes with us. He has chosen and He has ordained that. They hurried off. Verse 17, I'm nearly finishing. And when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what He had told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. When they had seen Him, I'm praying that God opens our eyes so that we can see Him in a new and a living way. We will never go if we do not see Him, really see Him. Jesus said to His disciples, who do the people say that I am? Some saw Him as a prophet, some saw Him as Elijah, some. But He says, who do you, Peter, see that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. When we see Him like that, it's easy to go. When we see, in fact, that He indwells us, when we see His mercy, it's easy for us to say, let's go. When we see Him, we have got to go and take the word. We are rescued, not so that we can just climb out of that hole, but we are rescued, we are taken out of that hole so that we can go and find other people in holes just like that, remove the rocks, bring the good news, bring the gospel of grace to them, and lift them out of that hole. Amen. We're going to close on that. We're going to close on that. I wonder if we can just bow our heads. God is speaking to us tonight. I know He spoke to me in the preparation of this word. Yeah, I know He's speaking to you. And your Father wants you to know this. You are not overlooked. You have been crying out to me in your time of trouble. Yes, you are facing dire circumstances. It feels like the world has fallen upon you. I want you to understand this evening, I am there for you. I am lifting you up. I am taking you. See, my hand is there because I send my word, and my word heals you, rescues you. I want you to latch on to my Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is going to take you out of the miry pit, and He will set your feet upon solid rock. And then once that happens, you're going to see me in a new light. And I want you to go, and I want you to hurry with what you need to do. Because I need you to take this message to a world that does not know me. And by my grace, I am going to be with you even to the ends of the age. Father, I want to thank you for these people. I want to thank you, Lord God, that your word so moves us that tomorrow we go. And when we bring the word of Jesus Christ, it will bring great joy and cause great joy to all people. In Jesus' name. Father, tonight we deal with our phobias, we deal with our fears by saying that you are the Christ. We're looking at you. You are our Savior. You are our Lord. We will follow you. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus because He is the author and the perfecter of your faith. He will not leave you in the distress that you are in. If you see Him and you call out to Him as Lord and Savior, and that's what we do tonight. Lord, save us. Rescue us so that we can rescue others. In Jesus' mighty name, bless your people. Amen.